Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
It was already mentioned this morning that this time of year and the beginning of spring can be a little tricky. There were some moments this week where I thought, all right, time to start wearing shorts. And as a pale redhead, it takes me like until October to get like a mild glow. So I strategically start wearing them like 5 months in advance. And so I was ready to go. And that day didn't happen. I went back to wearing a coat. But nonetheless, it's this time of year that is the beginning of spring. And so there's a moment where people like me that care too much about their lawns start thinking, all right, it's time to spread Scotts so that I can look better than my neighbors. I had that moment. I went and bought it this week. I didn't spread it, but it's sitting in the garage, ready to go. There's also moments where my boys start saying, Dad, it's baseball season. We got to get outside, because they're right at that age where they learned how to catch right at the end of last fall, and they already don't know how to catch again. You throw them a ball and just kind of like looking at it and it goes by. And so we got outside and started working on baseball a little bit, because that was their desire. Our oldest son, Malachi, has played a few different sports, and I'm trying to find that tension between I like sports, but I don't want to be that crazy dad. And so, I've always said, like, hey, you could play soccer if you want. He's like, all right, I'll play soccer. And he played soccer and wasn't a huge fan. He played baseball a couple years. And now, ever since then, when he played basketball, he came up to me during a game, just came over to the sideline. I was sitting right here behind this curtain, actually in this Y, and he said, Dad, I wish this was baseball. And I'm like, well, it's not, buddy. So let's get back out in the game and let's try to make this game 5 versus 5 again. Your team kind of needs you out there. And so there were moments last fall, he's playing soccer, and he's like, Dad, I just miss baseball. And I'm like, okay, baseball it is. And so it's that time of year. And so right behind our church office, there are some new batting cages. And so maybe this time of year, you're thinking about the Cleveland Indians or the Cincinnati Reds. I'm thinking about the Hilliard Reds U8 team and how exciting that's going to be. And so we took Malachi and Kanan this week out to those batting cages. And like I said, it's weird when you're throwing, I'm throwing like ball to him. I'm like, okay, buddy, here we go. And you're like, what's too fast? What's not fast enough? And how do I do this? And so, there was a moment this week where, like I said, they forget almost everything they've learned in the last year. And so Malachi's not hitting the ball. I hope he doesn't listen to this podcast when he's older and hate me. But he whiffed on a couple, and we had this weird moment where he looked at me and he's just like, Dad, this isn't fun. And like I said, I live in fear. I've had friends and seen those people that are the dads that are like, no, this is fun and you're going to like it, I actually knew a guy who used to make his kids run wind sprints, like under the age of 10. And so I've always been like, all right, I'm not going to be that guy, And so there were a few things I could have told him in that moment. I could have been like, yeah, you're right, this isn't fun. And he said, I don't want to do this. It doesn't matter. It's not fun. And I didn't know which direction to go. Maybe I'm a little too into what's going on in his head, but I looked at him and I said, you're right, buddy, this doesn't matter. And I said, I don't really care if you ever hit home runs, you make it to the major leagues. But I said, do you know what is important? I said, there's going to be a lot of things in life that you don't want to do. And so I said, thus far in life, you've liked baseball, so I don't think you're ready to quit that. But I said, you don't want to be here right now. But I said, what's important right now is that you're able to say to yourself, I'm going to do this anyway. I don't want to do this. I'm not excited about this, but I'm going to discipline myself to be here and to get better at this and be successful. So maybe I went a little too far behind the curtain there. Maybe I should have just said, like, baseball is fundamental or something for him. But I decided to just be honest, because I think there is a moment where for most of us, sports end in some way, or they don't exist like they did when we were little. And I said, what's important about this, Malachi, is that you can develop discipline. I want you to be able to know where you're at in life and something and get better. I said, someday you're going to have a job and you need to be able to get better. And someday you're going to have a job and you're not going to feel like going to that job. And I want you to be able to show up for that job and be successful and still be someone that people want to be around and someone that can grow. And that was my advice this week to an 8-year-old. But I think it probably applies to those of us in the room who are a little older than 8 also, right? Sometimes there's something that we're focusing on. There's something that we're looking at, but it's not really about baseball. right? Sometimes God is taking us through something. God has called us to do something, and we can even maybe get distracted by that thing or have all of our attention on that thing. And that thing can be good. That thing can have value. But sometimes it's more about what happens behind that thing. Sometimes it's about the discipline that God wants to build in us. Sometimes it's just using that event, using that thing, using that timeline that he's bringing us through to get our attention. Sometimes God just wants us to look to him. And so this morning we get to finish up our series in the book of Nehemiah. And I want you to know that that's kind of going to be where we're headed. That sometimes God brings us through something. God puts our attention on something. God calls us to a task. God calls us to an initiative. And that thing is good and that thing has value. And yet what he's really calling us to is the bigger idea, the bigger concept behind that. And so our big idea for us to learn this morning is the win is not finishing the goal or accomplishing the plan. It's confession of sin and dependence on God. That's something that applies all the time to everything that God is taking us to. If you're a Christ follower, if you're someone that's trying to be more like Jesus, someone who would say that you are a Christian, someone who has a relationship with God and you're walking after him, you want the ultimate goal to happen. And sometimes God takes you through situations in relationships. Sometimes he takes you through situations in your employment or lack thereof. But that's not always the absolute final end goal. We've said that our vision as a church is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. And so we know that God is calling us ultimately to confession and to dependence on him and to following him. And so if you'll turn there with me, we want to go to Nehemiah chapter 6 today. Nehemiah chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, there's probably one under your chair in the row in front of you or behind you somewhere there. This is a Bible that we like to provide for people. It's on page 374, Nehemiah chapter 6. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to take that Bible home with you today. I promise no one will stop you at the door when an alarm goes off. It's not a scam. This is our gift to you. If you would like that Bible to read, we would love to give that to you. And just to catch up as you're turning to page 374 there, we've been in Nehemiah for a couple weeks, and this is a pretty incredible story. The Old Testament is full of God saying that the nation of Israel, those are my people. Those are the people that I love, the people that I call, the people that I want to make into a great nation, and the people that I'm going to journey and walk beside. And unfortunately, we see the nation of Israel sometimes listening to God, sometimes not listening to God. Sometimes listening to God, sometimes not listening to God. And ultimately, because of their disobedience, they were taken out of the land that God had given them, and they were defeated by other armies, and they were deported and taken away. And so the story of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is God kind of rebuilding everything that he had called them to and saying, I'm calling you back to your land. The temple has been rebuilt. We're calling you back. The city gates and the wall are going to be rebuilt, and God's promises are still real for you. And we said that God had a heart for those people, and as Nehemiah had a heart for those people, it kind of awoke the leader within him. And then the first week, a couple weeks ago, we said when God's heart and our heart line up, there's power behind that. And so we've seen that power moving and working through Nehemiah's leadership and what God is doing in this story. A couple weeks later, last week, we said that we see Nehemiah using his leadership and using a position that he'd been put in as the cupbearer and using his relationships and using everything that God had given him and all the places that God had put him. He leveraged those things for the heart of God and for the work of God. And so we said that if we're going to be people that are able to lead, we need to be able to leverage our influence, our time, our money, our resources, all the things that God has given us, all the things that are from him for God's work and for what he's calling us to and what he's doing. And so that kind of sets up where we're at this week. I want to take us to Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 15, we've been talking about rebuilding this wall, the completion of this wall, and this wall is the thing. And so let's read this together. Verse 15, it says this, page 375 here. It says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. This is everything that we've been talking about for a couple weeks, right? God had said, I want this nation to be my nation again. I want to call them home. I want to rebuild them. I want to remake them. I want my promises to be true for them. And they were rebuilding this wall. And so here it is, and it happens. A couple things I think that we can just pull out of here, just some leadership lessons, things that we'll get to more of our main point. But I love that it gives the date here, and it says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Because if you've been here for a few weeks and been reading with us, you know that many of these other things lined up. And the first time that this was put on Nehemiah's heart, it was around a similar time. And so sometimes when God calls you to something, it doesn't mean that it's going to happen overnight. I think you could read this and say, the wall was finished after 52 days. Wow, that's pretty good for building a wall around a city. And yet there was a lot of buildup. There was a lot of leveraging of relationships. And there was that time that Nehemiah just prayed for a few months once God put this on his heart. And so sometimes when God calls you to something, it takes a while. Some of you think that God has called you to minister to a certain friend or to a certain neighbor, and you've gone to their house and said, Jesus loves you, and you thought that they would just break down crying and say, let me go to church with you, my life's a mess. No, sometimes the things that God calls us to take more than an hour, right? Sometimes they take more than a week, they take more than a month. Sometimes at the end we could say, oh, that happened for that church or those people, that happened so quick, and yet when God puts something in your heart, sometimes it takes a year. Sometimes it takes years. I have a friend, when we started Movement Church, he said, hey, I'm going to be honest, my prayer life's a little crazy. Sometimes I forget. He said, give me one thing that I can pray about for Movement Church. And so there was someone that I had made a relationship with, someone that's here, and I said, I want you to just pray for this guy. He said, all right, that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for that guy. He did that for a year and a half, but it was so awesome the day that I got to call him and say, hey, remember that guy you've been praying for? The one thing that you said, we're going to have to find a new one thing because that guy gave his life to Jesus. And so sometimes when God calls us to something, it doesn't take an hour. It doesn't take a couple weeks. It can take a year. It can take a little longer than that. Not just that, but sometimes when God calls us to something, it can be a little stressful, right? It can be something that maybe seems a little crazy. I love at the end of verse 16 when they'd rebuilt this wall, it says, they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. They didn't build this wall and think, man, we are awesome carpenters. Because this whole concept when Nehemiah brought it up seemed a little frightening, seemed a little stressful. And we've seen that mentioned throughout this book. There are moments when God calls you to something and you think, that's not a good idea. I don't even like that person, so why would I want to share Jesus with them? Or I don't really want to be an entrepreneur. I don't want to start that business or that non-for-profit. That terrifies me and kind of jeopardizes my family's finances, so I don't want to do that. And yet the greatest things that God calls us to are things that when they're completed, when they're accomplished, they point to Him. If God's put a dream in your heart that you can handle, you can kind of do on your own, it's probably not a God-sized dream. And so I think sometimes it's good when we get to the end of something and we think, I don't know how God did that, but that's all Him. That's what this process was. That's what this wall was. They got to the end of it and they said, wow, look what God did. Look what God has accomplished. Look what He's done. He's used us and He's used our gifts, but that's all Him. We've got to give credit to Him. We should be attempting things that require God to show up. If we're not attempting things that require God to show up, they're not on par with God. They're not on par with the things we see Him doing in Scripture, the miracles that we see Him accomplishing, the great things that we see Him doing. Sometimes God calls us to something and it takes a while. Sometimes God calls us to something and that thing is beyond us. That's exactly how it should be. Far beyond us, something that points to God and says, you're so good. You did this. So we see that this wall is built in chapter 16. We've been talking about that for a few weeks. And so right after that, Nehemiah says, the wall was built. Everyone was happy. I'm going to end the story. The end. Right? You can see. No, that's actually not what is said. And yet, I think often when I think of this story, I think Nehemiah goes and rebuilds this wall. Israel goes home. And yet it's done there in chapter 16. I'm sorry, chapter 6. And yet this book goes on. If everything was about the wall, if everything was pointing toward the wall, everything was about the completion of the wall, trust God, He'll build the wall, life is good, they could end it right there. And yet if you start turning pages, you see that Nehemiah goes on. It goes on to chapter 13. And so only half of this book is about building the wall. Only half of this book is about the completion of the wall. So what's the deeper point? What's the bigger point about this wall being rebuilt? What are they really talking about? What is the take home, the final take home of the book of Nehemiah? Well, let's read chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this. After the wall was finished, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. I gave them the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress. for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. There's more going on here. It's not just about rebuilding a wall. It's about passing off leadership to people that have similar names, right? Hananiah and Hananiah, those guys should never hang out together. Some of you remember a show named Newhart. There was a guy that had two brothers named Daryl, I think, on that show. He would always say, my name's Larry, this is my brother Daryl, this is my other brother Daryl. That's how I assume Hananiah and Hananiah hanging out would be very similar. But yet there's more going on. The point is not just rebuilding this wall. The point is not just passing off leadership and seeing this country set up, because we see that happening. We see those people being named, and some of us are, we see names being named in the Bible, and we think, all right, that's not a part that God wanted me to read. I'm just going to move on. But they're naming the leaders, they're naming the families, they're naming the people that moved into this city and moved back because of what God had called them to. But I want to point us to chapter 9, because I think this is getting at what God was really calling them to. Was the wall a task he had called them to? Absolutely. Was moving home part of the plan for them to be God's chosen people? Absolutely. But this is what chapter 9 says. On October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all the foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord, their God, was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. It goes on to mention some of the Levites by name, and this is something that Israel prayed. You can skip down to verse 5. It says, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans and renamed him Abraham. When he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. And you have done what you promised, for you were always true to your word. You saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all his people, for you knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You have a glorious reputation that has never been forgotten. You divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land, and then you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea. They sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. You led our ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so that they could find their way. You came down at Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just, and decrees and commands that were good. You instructed them concerning your holy Sabbath, and you commanded them through Moses, your servant, to obey all of your commands, decrees, and instructions. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry and water from the rock when they were thirsty. You commanded them to go and take possession of the land that you had sworn to give them. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them, even when they made an idol shaped like a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." They committed terrible blasphemies. But in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. This passage goes on to tell the story of Israel and all the ways that they had been rescued and saved and seen God's mercy and yet turned their backs on him. And this passage tells that story in a short version. Kind of in one chapter, telling everything that's happened in the Bible thus far and all that God has done through the nation of Israel. And yet I think it gets at a wonderful point. Because we're told that they gather together, recognizing and realizing what God has done, beginning to realize this isn't something that we did. Our lives are not by chance, and the place I'm at is not a coincidence. God is wanting to do something here among us. He's wanting to reestablish something, and yet not really knowing what that thing is. And I love that at the beginning of this chapter, it says that the law was read. Now, the law is something that I think sometimes because we have the New Testament, we think like, yeah, that doesn't apply to us. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that says like they shouldn't eat pork, and there's a certain way they had to dress, and maybe certain candles they had to light, and none of that really matters. But here's what I think we need to know about the law. The law does a wonderful job of succinctly telling us that we're not able to keep up to God's standards. Some of you, maybe the only part of the law or the only part of the Old Testament that you'll know or recognize is the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if you know those well, but if you do, sometimes I think we're tempted to think like, well, it says, thou shalt not kill, and I've done pretty good at not killing anyone thus far in my life, and so I'm a pretty good person. But I think what the law shows us is that we're not pretty good people. We're not able to be perfect. We're not able to live up to God's standard. We're not able to be just enough that, oh, I'm all right, me and God, we're buddies and we're friends. The law showed the Israelites that they weren't perfect, that they weren't God, that they had fallen short of his standard. And I think the New Testament continues in that same vein. But in this moment, when these people saw the law, they saw their inadequacy and they saw their need for God. The law isn't something that was read just to drive them into depression. The law was meant to say, hey, you're not good enough on your own, but guess who still loves you? Guess who still gave everything that he had for you? Guess who still leverages who he is for your country? Guess who rebuilt your city? Guess who rebuilt your temple? And guess who has shown you incredible mercy? Guess who still has a heart for you? Your God. Even though Abram became Abraham, and even though those promises were real, and then people turned away, and then even though people were brought out of slavery and wanted to go back to slavery, and even though you've turned away and messed up, God still has a heart for you. God still loves you. The law has shown you that you're not perfect and that you need God. And in those moments, we can see the heart of Israel turning to God. When we're in the presence of God, when we understand who God is, we can see that we fall short and that we need him. And so this isn't really just about the law. This isn't just really about Israel having a great party and saying, oh, let's worship, let's sing. This is about them seeing their need for God and then looking to God. They saw that they had a need for God, they had an inadequacy, they weren't up to his standard, and yet he was still loving, yet he was still merciful, yet he still had a heart for them. We see that recounted all through chapter 9. I love the last verse of chapter 10. You can turn there, page 379. They just simply say this after they've gone through this prayer, after they've committed to love God, after they've said, Lord, we understand your heart for us. You've rebuilt our people. You've rebuilt the temple, and we want to have a relationship with you and be your people. It says this, we promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. Now for them, the temple represented their relationship with God. It represented the place where they went to meet God. It represented everything they knew about God. And so they're basically saying, Lord, we have neglected our relationship with you in the past. We've neglected your promises. We've neglected all the things that you've given us. We've neglected all of the platforms you've given us that we should have leveraged. We've neglected all of the victories. We've neglected your mercy. We've neglected your love. We've turned our back on that, acted like we were too good for it, and we forgot about it. And now their hearts are being aligned. Their hearts are being turned, and they're saying, Lord, never again will we neglect those things. Never again will we forget what you have done for us. Never again will we forget what you have brought us out of, what you've called us out of, and the ways that you've orchestrated that through time and through history and through nations and through wars and through your provision. Never again will we neglect the temple of our God. Never again will we neglect our relationship with you. And so they move into this city, and they take a record of the people, and they catch up on some things that need to change in their lives and things that need to happen. And that's kind of the rest of this story and the rest of this book. But I love what happens in their hearts. I love what takes place as we see them seeing their need for God, seeing their inadequacy and their attention and their focus and their love being turned toward him and being reminded of his goodness. The whole time, I think if you would have asked them, hey, what are you guys doing here? What's going on right now? We're rebuilding that wall right there. We brought some big trees, and we got a bunch of us together. We had a pep rally, and it was really exciting, and now we're gonna do that wall there. That's what we do. We're the wall builders. I'm going to live over there in that corner, and so me and my family are doing that, and that's our leader, Nehemiah, and this is what we do. And yet this book goes on showing that the point wasn't just rebuilding the wall. That was a tool that God used. That was a phase that they were in. And yet the point is that they could look to him. They could see their need for him. They could confess their sin to him. And they could be dependent on him and realize that all they ever had was him. All they ever needed was him. All they ever had to know was God. The win for us is not finishing a goal or accomplishing a plan. It's confession of sin and dependence on God. And I don't know what God has brought you through recently. I don't know what God may be bringing you through now. But sometimes we get distracted by good things. Sometimes we get distracted by bad things, but we put our attention and our focus on something and we completely miss what God is actually calling us to. Sometimes God brings us through a struggle with employment. We know we need a new job. We ask him to give us a new job or to get our boss fired or some sort of relief in a job. We've all been there and prayed those prayers. Don't act like you haven't, right? We've all had an employment struggle of some sort, and we pray for things. We ask God to do things. And then one day those things happen. Sometimes it's in the form of us being let go. Sometimes it's in the form of him providing a job. Sometimes our boss really does get fired. Sometimes we see that happen and we think, thank you, Jesus, you heard my prayers about my job. And I wonder how often that's about the job. I wonder how often God was trying to get our attention. Say, I wanted you to look to me. You've been depending on that job a little too much, and that job is temporary. That job is something that exists on earth. It's not eternal. I wanted you to look to me and depend on me. He wanted our confession that we need him, that we want him. Sometimes it's not a job. Sometimes it's the same thing in a relationship. We want things to work out, to be okay, for everything to go right. Sometimes it's our finances. It's making sure we can get the loan for that house. There are things that God brings us through, and sometimes they're good things. I'm not saying having a house is a bad thing. I have one of those, and I really like it. It's really, really fun to sleep in and sit on the couch and have a house. That's not the point, right? The point is that sometimes we let those things take our attention and distract us and get in front of what God wants. God's goal all throughout Scripture is for us to see that we need him, to see that we're dependent on him. He wants us to realize that we need to be dependent on him. We've been talking a lot through this series and highlighting certain things. We've been talking about Easter. We've been talking about having two services, and we want people to invite friends. I want you to know that the goal of Easter is not that we have enough people in here that we can take a picture and put it on Facebook and say, that's a B-plus church. Man, they're really awesome, right? The goal is that people will see their need for God. We intend to communicate that next week. We intend to do that as clear as we can. We even want to add a little pizzazz. We want people to be able to say, wow, I've never understood God's love for me. I've never understood my need for him. I've never understood that he sent his son Jesus to build a bridge from where I'm at to where God is. I've never understood that by giving my life to Jesus, I can have a relationship with him. I can know him and I can know God and I can have the life and live the life, feel the love that I was intended to know. I've never understood that. That's our goal for next week. Our goal is that people will confess their need for God and want to live lives that are dependent on him. The goal is not two services. The goal is not everyone being here smiling. The goal is not people waving palm branches or people having Easter bonnets on. When I was little, I feel like every person would wear gloves up to here in my church on Easter, and I didn't really know why, but that's not the goal, right? The goal is confession of sin and dependence on God. And sometimes there are steps and there are stages and there are things that God brings us through along the way, and those things can even be good. But don't ever let that be considered the finish line. The finish line of what we want to do as a church, the finish line of what God wants to call us to, is confession of sin and dependence on God. That's a win. That's where life change starts. That's where God starts to mold people and make their life focused on him, when they're willing to confess sin and be dependent on him. So last week, Mark told us to invite people to Easter. Is he telling people to uninvite people to Easter now? He's saying that's not the goal? No, I just want you to know that the book goes on. If you get someone to Easter, if someone accepts your invite, if they get a mailer and they decide to come to Movement Church that day, that's not where things end. Because this wall being rebuilt was halfway through the book of Nehemiah. God had more that he wanted to do. God had more that he wanted to awaken people to. And his true goal and our true goal is lives being changed. God's goal in this book and our goal in this book is for people to confess sin and be dependent on him. And that might not happen overnight. That might not happen in a week. And that might take God being involved because you can't do it, because you're not great enough, you're not big enough, and that's okay. God's ultimate goal is that we as a church confess sin and we're dependent on him, and that your friends confess sin and they're dependent on him and they look to him, and that he is our everything and he is their everything. So before God could really build on this nation, he had to get a hold of their hearts. He had to show them things that they had been doing that weren't right, that weren't focused on God, and they had to confess those things to him. They had to say, Lord, never again will we neglect you. And as they were at that point, God could build on that. It wasn't about building a wall. It was about building on their hearts. I wonder how many of us, our hearts are in a place where God can build on that foundation right now. How many of us, if we would take a moment to slow down and say, so God's ultimate goal is that I confess sin and confess distraction and confess where I'm at and my need for him and that I'm dependent on him. How many of us would say, yeah, I've got some things in my life and some things in my heart that really haven't been about God. They've been about me and my interest. And how many of us have been able to pause recently and say, yeah, I haven't been dependent on God. That's the ultimate goal. So I do want you to invite people to Easter next week. We put some cards on your chair there. Hopefully you can have a conversation with a neighbor, a coworker. I was telling some of the guys, I went over and met my new neighbors yesterday and didn't take a card because I didn't want to be that weirdo pastor that invites them to the church the first time he meets them. So I just went over. I took the girls because they're way cuter than me. My girls, I was holding them. And so I just wanted to meet them and just hopefully they could see that I'm mildly normal so that this week I could go over and say, hello, neighbor. Great to see you again. Have I mentioned that? Or maybe you got one of these in the mail, right? And so I think that there are times that God gives us a platform. There are times that God gives us a relationship or a proximity that we can leverage. But the goal is not handing them a card. The goal is not even getting them here. The goal is that they see that they need Jesus and that their life can be dependent on him. And so that's what I'm praying toward. That's what I'm working toward. God can use a milestone along the way, and I want to see God use that milestone and that event along the way. But that's not the end goal, and so I don't want it to distract us. But next week, if you want to be praying about that, we'll have two services for the first time. Some of you are coming to first service because your kids have you up at 5 a.m. anyway, and it's all the same. You've got to have somewhere to go. Some of you are younger and cooler, and you like to sleep in, and I want your life. And you're going to come to the 11 o'clock service, and I want you to know they'll be identical. The goal will be that people will be focused on the sacrifice of Jesus. People will be focused on what he did. We're going to do some different things. The band is going to play a song, and I tricked them into letting me rap with them, so I'm really, really excited about that, right? So we're going to do some stuff, but the goal is not those things. The goal is that people see the gospel and see their need for Jesus. And so I pray that you'll take that serious this week. I pray that you'll have conversations. I pray that you'll invite people. And if along the way you realize in trying to point others to God that your relationship with him has not been where it needs to be recently, that your relationship has not been focused on him, that you'll take a moment, that you'll confess things that have taken your attention from God, and that you'll re-promise to God, Lord, I don't ever again want my attention to be taken from you. I want to be dependent on you. I want to be dependent on your character. I want to be dependent on the way that you make my life great and you multiply the things I do. Will you pray with me? God, we recognize that we are dependent on you. Lord, we confess that we mess up and we're often selfish and we do things that are in our best interest and things that don't honor you. Lord, we want to be people that have lives that are pointed to you, people that have lives that are looking to you, people that have lives that are because of you. God, I pray that next week that'll be clear, Lord, but not just next week. We know that Sundays are not everything, Lord. We pray that this week, our conversations with family and friends and neighbors and coworkers, we pray that they will see our dependence on you. God, I pray that we'll leverage relationships and invite people because we want them to hear truth. We want them to know truth. We want them to know love and have life in you. So God, I thank you for the example of Nehemiah. I thank you for pointing that out through the nation of Israel and all the ways that, we often judge them and look down on them and then probably see ourselves in them. Lord, I pray that, we will confess sin to you this week, Lord. We will confess ways that we're distracted. Lord, I pray that we won't get distracted, but that we'll see your ultimate goal of confession of sin and dependence on you, Lord. And, not that dependence on you shows our weakness, but it shows your greatness and it shows the gift that your son is, building a bridge so that we can know you. And we pray that this will be a week that we, honor and worship you with our lives. God, we just give you this and pray that you will multiply your work in us, people that want to follow you and want to honor you as your church this week. It's in your